the marriage supper of the Lamb. And last week we talked about the third cup. In the Jewish Seder, there are four cups. And last week we took a look at the third cup, which is the cup that Jesus is holding when he says, I will not drink again of this until I do it with you in the kingdom of my Father. Or when the kingdom comes, depends on the translation, or when the kingdom is fulfilled. So there was one more cup to come. And that whole thing is going to be fulfilled. But each of those cups were representative of a promise out of, I believe it was Isaiah 6, back in the Old Testament. And the fourth cup, that cup that is yet to come, it was based on God's promise that he said, I will take you to be my people and I will be your God. And that is happening in the world right now. We're actually in process for that right now. There's people from all over the world getting saved, coming into relationship with God and making God their God and us being his child. That's happening all over the world. And when everybody that has been destined for salvation, when it's finally all in, and God has it numbered to the person, to the actual person, when that is all done, that will be the culmination of the kingdom of God. There's all kinds of disputation about when that's going to happen, what that will look like. Some say it's the rapture. Some say it's the second coming. Some say it's after the millennial reign. Some people don't believe in the millennial reign. Honestly, some of the doctrines about end time prophecy, once you enter into that room, boy, it is a quagmire of different opinions and different ideas about what the end time prophecies really mean, what their timelines are. The only end time prophecy we really have to be concerned about is the one that says you and I are going to die. That's an end time prophecy that will come true. I guarantee you that one will come true. And we just have to make sure that we're ready for the fulfillment of that one. Forget about the millennial and the rapture and all those things. I just want to make sure that I'm ready for my prophetic end time, which may come tomorrow, it may come 30 years from now. But nonetheless, we're all going to face that moment in our life where we're going to have to stand in front of God. That is going to happen. But when everybody has come in, then there's going to be this big supper, which is kind of neat. It's going to be this big supper, and that's where that Jesus will finally reach down and take that fourth cup, and he said, I think it's time to finish the job. It's done now. We're drinking it. The final restoration is spoken of in Revelation. It says, I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. That's a promise. And what's interesting, that when it says people here, it's plural, meaning many nationalities that's going to be make up the body of Christ that's going to be invited to that feast. It's going to wipe away every tear, no more death. It's startling to think that in the original concept, death was never part of it. We were never supposed to die. We were supposed to live forever, which is kind of crazy because you think, well, how can all these people live in, I don't know. I don't know how that is. But God is going to, in the end, when he puts away with sin, when sin is dealt with, thrown into the lake of fire, when the devil is thrown into the lake of fire, what will go with them is death. Because death is only on the earth because there's sin on the earth. That's the only reason we die, is because we're born in sin. Therefore, that part has to die. So that's going to be a great day, because after that, nobody will die. No more crying, no more pain. And there's something, I was thinking about it the other day, there's something about the human condition, about the human being. When you read, you see what's happening to the degradation of nature and the oceans and our air and our land and our crops and fresh water. And wherever we are, it seems trouble's not far behind. Did you ever notice that? You go to the rainforest and everything is working in perfect unity. Everything is going until we get involved. And then all of a sudden, something goes wrong. And it's just the evidence of the fact that there's something seriously wrong with humanity. that there is something broken in the human condition. We no longer mesh with what God created. We've been kicked out of the garden. We are no longer in the unity of what God created. And the Bible calls it sin. And we're all born in it. And wherever we go, we're never going to escape it. Wherever you go, you're going to see the ramifications of sin on the earth. It's just that there's so many of us now that the earth is starting to, you know, starting to wobble because we are destroying the earth. And it actually says in the end times that the earth will actually be shaken and stars will fall and the heavens will change. And there's all kinds of stuff that's happening right now that is telling us, man, there is something wrong with us. There is something wrong with the human condition. And Oprah is not going to heal it. Dr. Phil is not going to heal it. God bless them. They're trying their best. But that is not the answer. And Jesus coming into your and mine's life is not even going to stop it. The only thing that's going to stop it is the second coming of Jesus Christ, where he's going to come and say, okay, boys, the party's over. This is the way this is going to roll from now on. And if you don't like it, there's a place over there. But this is the way it's going to roll. And more I'm saying, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. As you hear in the book of Revelation, the final thing they say, come, Lord Jesus. When you look around at the tremendous brokenness in the world, and you look at all the stuff that's going on, I just said the other day, I said, Jesus, you got to come back. Like, this is crazy. Like, when will the last child be abused? When will the last woman be abused? When will the last man be killed? When will the last war be fought? When will you finally say, God, enough of this? Enough. It's coming. It really is. The Old Testament also speaks about this time of restoration, but it speaks to it beautifully to the Jewish. And remember, there's all kinds of different ideas about end time prophecy. Some people think that when God's talking about Israel in the Old Testament, he's talking about the church. Remember, we have been grafted in to Israel, and we can be grafted out. Paul was very clear, you better be very humble about the fact and not point the finger at the Jews and go, oh, look at us, we got it, and they don't. He said, don't do that. He said, you have been grafted in by the grace and mercy of God into the promises. But there are still specific promises for Israel, for the nation of Israel and the patriarchs of Israel. Ezekiel tells us about it. And give them this message from the sovereign Lord. I will gather the people of Israel from among the nations, and I will bring them home to their own land from the places where they have been scattered. Now, a lot of people think that's happening now. It's a little bit. But it's not. This is not the ingathering that Scripture talks about in end times. I will unify them into one nation on the mountains of Israel. One king will rule them all. No longer will they be divided into two nations or into two kingdoms. As you know, in the Old Testament, it was Israel and Judah. There were 10 tribes in Israel, and there were 2 tribes in Judah. They will never again pollute themselves with their idols and vile images and rebellion, for I will save them from their sinful apostasy. I will cleanse them. Then they will truly be my people, and I will be their God. My servant David will be their king. That there is meaning the Messiah. That's not actually David from the Old Testament. That is making reference to the Messiah. Will be their king, and they will have only one shepherd. They will obey my regulations and be careful to keep my decrees. They will live in the land I gave my servant Jacob, the land where their ancestors lived. They and their children and their grandchildren after them will live there forever, generation after generation. And my servant David, the Messiah, will be their prince forever. And I will make a covenant of peace with them, an everlasting covenant. I will give them their land and increase their numbers, and I will put my temple among them forever, and I will make my home among them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And when my temple is among them forever, the nations will know that I am the Lord who makes Israel holy. Let me tell you, Israel is a tremendous testimony to the world because they're still here. Now, Israel's been around 1,300 or 3,000 years, 3,500 years. I don't know the exact number. The theologians can correct me on that. Every major power that's ever been on the earth, it seems, has tried to annihilate Israel. Started with the Babylonians, then it went to the Assyrians, and then it went to the Romans. And after the Romans scattered Israel in 70 AD, and then further on in 132 AD, where they were totally scattered throughout the whole world, every nation that Israel has ever gone into, they have been chased out of, whether it be Russia, Africa, India, wherever it was. At some point, the Jews were chased out. And as one Jew said to me when I was in Israel, he said, "What did we do? What did we do that everybody hates us so much?" Right? And it's a valid question. They've paid a very high price to be the chosen people of God. They have paid a very high price. And they've also paid a very high price for their rebellion and their turning away from God, which is a little lesson for us. Right? But the infilling that's being talked about here is not what's happening now. And if you talk to an Orthodox Jew, they will often tell you that what's happening in Israel right now has got nothing to do with end time prophecy. Messiah is going to gather them and bring them. Messiah is going to give them their land back. So what's happening right now, though it's prophesied by Daniel, is not the infilling that is talked about in end time prophecy. Trust me, the whole world will know when that happens, because it will be such an amazing thing, and the whole world is going to look at Israel and go, "Holy cow, like this is amazing. There is a sovereign God, and he lives in Israel." It's going to be an amazing time. There's all kinds of different disputations about how that's going to look and what it's going to look like. But we can say this about Israel. I know there's great talk about the Palestinian Israel situation, and that there's great sovereign or human rights violations going on in Palestine. And that's right, there are Christians in Palestine, and we as a church need to go to the oppressed. Doesn't matter why they're oppressed, we're supposed to pray and care for the oppressed. So I believe in what Israel's prophecies are from the Old Testament and what God's favor is on them, but I also know we're called to the oppressed and we're called to people that may look like our enemies, and we're called to bless them and take care of them. So we should not be making lines. Palestinians are bad, Israelis are good. We do not get in that conversation. That is not a conversation for us, because God loves both those people. So we just leave that, and we're here to show God's love. We're not here to dictate God's opinions. We are here to show God's love to everybody equally. Equally. The Old Testament prophesies about the feast supper where the cup will be drank. Gets more specific here. In Isaiah, "In Jerusalem, the Lord of heaven's armies will spread a wonderful feast for all the people of the world. It will be a delicious banquet with clear, well-aged wine." Hate to break it to you, but it's wine, right? It's not well-aged grape juice. It's wine and choice meat. There he will remove the cloud of gloom, the shadow of death that hangs over the earth. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away all tears. He will remove forever all insults and mockery against his land and people. The Lord has spoken. You know what? This is really the message, isn't it? This is the message. Salvation of Christ, that he came to deliver us and paid the price for our sin, foremost. But boy, right behind it is this. In our earthly struggles, whatever you're going through today and whatever you're going to go through, because last I checked, the Bible said if anybody wants to live for Christ, they are going to suffer persecutions. We were talking the other day, Dave and I and a friend of his, we were talking about the fact that there's two pastors in the POC district denomination in Nova Scotia right now that have false accusations against them for child abuse. And totally false, but all it takes is one person just to say it. That's all it takes, and you're finished. And you go, well, that's so unfair, and you know, it's just crazy, and we should fight against this happening. No. I mean, welcome to the war. Welcome to the war of being someone who is walking with Christ and for the things of Christ. Unfair things are going to happen. Bad things, harsh things, difficult things are going to happen. It is. It's just going to. And you have all lived it. We've lived it. We know. And we have to have this understanding that someday, ladies and gentlemen, someday it's going to make sense. Someday we're going to be sitting there and we are going to say it was all worth it. It was all absolutely worth it. I used to think about the people who would talk about Beulah Land, and they'd always be talking about heaven, and I used to get frustrated. I said, what about now? What about now? Well, I was young, and I hadn't gone through a lot of the struggles of walking for Jesus. When you get older and you've walked 30, 40 years with Jesus, you start thinking a lot about, okay, I'm looking forward to this, because glory ain't here. We have little tastes of it. Every once in a while, God might drop a little bit of glory on you. And you might get a vision, or you might get a sensation, or you might get a revelation, and something might happen. You get a little taste of glory. And that's just to keep us going, and thank you, God, for it. But reality, what we're waiting for is yet to come. And we have to remember, in the middle of our struggles, in the middle of the disappointments, in the middle of the situations, that we don't know why. That big, huge why is in front of us. Then we have to simply go, someday we're going to be sitting at a table and it's all going to be okay. And it may not take away the situation, but boy, oh boy, it gives you something to hang on to. It gives you something to look forward to. And if there's anything the world needs right now, it needs something to look forward to. It needs something to trust. It needs something to hope in. Most of the institutions in our world right now, religious, governmental, educational, are just toppling. They are toppling. Nobody trusts the church anymore. Certainly nobody trusts government anymore. And our educational system, our medical system, our justice system? Who trusts the justice system? If you have enough money, you will get what you want out of the justice system. And if you don't have money, that's why something like 80% of the black men that are in jail in the United States, 80% of them are there not because they were convicted of anything, but because some lawyer came in and did a plea bargain with them and said, if you go to trial, you might get life. You might get life. We might get you off, even though you didn't do it. If you go in front of a judge and go in front of a jury, they might say, no, we believe he did it. And most of the history shows that where does a black man in the justice system end up? In jail. That's where they end up. So he's going, okay, I'll take the plea bargain. What's the plea bargain? Well, 10 years and parole. Oh, okay, I guess that's better than life. 80% of the black men in prison in the United States, they're there not because they've been convicted or guilty, but because they had to take a plea bargain. They didn't have the money to fight it. That's American justice, and that's justice in the world. And the world is crumbling because of it. You wonder why there's so much anxiety. You wonder why there's so much depression. All the things that we used to hang our hope on, all the things we used to trust are gone. The family unit is breaking down. You can't even trust. You know, a psychologist said to me, he said that children will get over anything. They'll get over death. They'll get over running through the fields away from the communists. They'll get over going across the Mediterranean to come to a new country as refugees. They will get over all that. What they don't get over is divorce. They do not get over divorce. That's what the psychologist, child psychologist said. They never get over it. Because it is one of those foundational hooks that we hang our hope and trust on. It's what we're built to hold on to. And those, the devil is very meticulously ripping them apart. And you know what's left? Jesus is left. That's what's left. And that's why it's so important that we do what we do. I don't care how much the world says they don't want Jesus. They actually do want Jesus. They just don't want the way that we're presenting him, and that's a whole other thing. But the fact is, Jesus spoke about a feast all kinds of times. He was talking about it all the time because you know why? He was looking forward to it. He was looking forward to it. He said about the Last Supper, he said, I have been I'll paraphrase, I've been waiting and impatient to share this with you. Really? He said that? He's like, wow, that is so weird, because it was the forerunner of what was going to happen in heaven. He was getting closer. He knew it, and he was getting excited, even though he knew at the same time he was going to his death. It says, and I tell you this, that many Gentiles will come from all over the world, from east and west, and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at the feast in the kingdom of heaven. Thank God, and that's where we all go, amen. Gentiles. But many Israelites, those for whom the kingdom was prepared, will be thrown into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We don't know what hell is, but what we do know for sure from the language that the Bible gives us, that it is a circumstance that causes weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't know, like, I've seen my wife in childbirth. That was kind of gnashing of teeth. Especially after Jesse, the first one, was born. The first thing came out of her mouth, she looked at me and she said, never again. I said, okay, I guess. But what does that mean? Right? But what we do know, another friend of mine, his wife slapped him. Whack! I'm just so glad that we don't have kids, that men don't have babies. I'm just so glad. But whatever hell is, it causes this. And I heard a great definition. It said, hell is not a doctrine used to frighten unbelievers. It is a doctrine, now listen to this, used to warn those who think themselves believers. And I'll prove that here. It's crazy. What Jesus was saying here about this feast and the Gentiles coming, he was coming off a discussion or an experience that he had with a centurion who was a very high-ranking Roman soldier. He had 144 men underneath him. And he wanted Jesus to heal his son. So a bunch of his friends went and said, Jesus, come to his house. His son's sick. He built us a synagogue. It's in Capernaum. I actually saw the foundations of that synagogue in Capernaum. He built us a synagogue, and he's a great guy. And when the centurion found out about it, he said, no. He said, I'm not worthy to have him underneath my house, underneath my roof. He also knew the Jewish-Gentile thing, and he knew that it was a wrong thing for a Jew to come into a Gentile home, so he was respecting the Jewish faith. He said, no, don't do that. Listen, I understand. I know how this works. I'm a soldier. All you have to do, Jesus, is say, go, and this thing will be gone. Jesus spun around. It's one of the few times that Jesus is surprised. Another time that Jesus is surprised is on the cross when he says, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? He had not experienced that. How could he have experienced that beforehand? Because that was complete and absolute separation from his Father, which he had never experienced before in all of eternity. He'd never experienced it. So he was shocked. And that just came out of his mouth, out of the pain and the agony of it and the loss of it. And this is another time where he spun around, and it says he was actually amazed. He said, this is incredible, this kind of faith. And what did the centurion have, the kind of faith? He had humility. He was a humble man. Even though he was a centurion, he humbled himself and asked Jesus for help. Do you know how many people don't ask Jesus for help? How many people do you know who are going through the worst situations in their life, and you mention Jesus to them, and they look at you like you have 9 heads? Why would I do that? I'm not going to ask you. Well, okay then, right? But this centurion said, I need Jesus. I need what he is doing. And he humbled himself, and also he had faith in what Jesus said. He said, all you have to do is say it, Jesus, and I know it will be done. Boy, we need some of that. We need some of that faith, like that young guy who came to Jesus, or the father came and said, you know, I want my daughter healed. And Jesus said, go. she's healed. And it said, he took Jesus at his word. And when he got home, his daughter was healed. Boy, we need to sit down and take the Bible and say, this is what God said, and I take it for God's voice, and I believe it. And I don't care what my situation is telling me. I don't care how sick my child is. I don't care how bad the court case is going. I don't care what the doctors are saying. I don't care what my child is doing. I believe in the power of God, and I believe in the ability to proclaim over all situations what God wants. And what God wants is that everybody be saved. That we know that for sure. And we have the ability, when we see our kids and we see our families and we see things being marauded by the enemy, we have the ability to stand up and say, wait a minute here. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in this world. And we have to, I was coming into church this morning and we're having a real time at home with our daughter Emma. She has a very severe anxiety condition and it's morphing into all kinds of stuff and it's bad and there's like this incredible depression over the house and Sandra is all, it's a mess. And I'm driving in and I'm saying, God, what's your voice on this? What should I do here? I don't want to run off in a thousand directions screaming prayers and screaming promises. What, you tell me what? He said, after about 10 minutes, it came to me. He said, proclaim. Proclaim over your family what is supposed to be proclaimed. And so much in our life, we ask God to do something, but there's something to be said about proclaiming. There's a difference. Because when we proclaim it, we are expecting it to happen. We are agreeing with God's voice, and we are standing in agreement with God, and we are proclaiming this. We're not going, God, could you like touch this situation and maybe... No. I proclaim the profound hand of God over this situation. I take authority over powers and principalities that are trying to come and bring chaos and disorder and destruction. It's what Donnie did over his son, Steve. He proclaimed life. Now, that might have been an incredible coincidence that just when Donnie said that, breath came back in. That might have just been a really good coincidence. He said it just at the right time, just when Steve was about to take a breath after he hadn't breathed for 15 minutes. He's going to take a breath. No. Ladies and gentlemen, no. What happened is life was proclaimed and life came. That is something God gave us a gift in this church. It was a very expensive gift. But he gave us a gift of knowing that we can proclaim life where there should be death. We can do that. We can do that. And by the way, if you were in the hospital yesterday and saw the progress that man is making, the neurologist, I sat with Charlene, with the neurologist, and the neurologist looked at him and said, you are a miracle. Amen. He said, this is a miracle. He said, I saw the charts. I read, talked to the doctors. You were not supposed to live more than 24 hours. They had no hope for you living past 24 hours. And he said, to see you now, he said, this is a miracle. That's the God we serve. And why did that happen? Because this church and Donnie and Dolores and Charlene and we all proclaimed life over the situation. And why does it not happen all the time? I don't know, but it's not going to stop me from proclaiming. It's not going to stop me from proclaiming. So this centurion was humble enough to do this and allow Jesus to come into his life in this way. And it says in Revelations, then I heard again what sounded like the shout of a vast crowd, or the roar of mighty ocean waves, or the crash of loud thunder. You know, like, John is just trying to find something that compares to what he's experiencing. So he's pulling all these things out of nature. Praise the Lord, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. There we go. The Almighty reigns. Satan does not reign. As much as he'd like to make you think that he's reigning, he is evident in this world. And the Bible even refers to him as the prince of the air, but he ain't the Lord of the earth, and he isn't the Lord of your life, and he's not the Lord of your kids' lives, and he's not the Lord of anything that you are attached to. We have the authority in that situation. So let us be glad and rejoice, and let us give honor to him. For the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb, and his bride has prepared herself. There's something we have to prepare ourselves. You got that? And you know what we've been talking about with repentance and confession and sanctification over the last little while? We have to prepare to meet Jesus. There is a process to that. She has been given the finest of pure white linen to wear, for the fine linen represents the good deeds of God's holy people. That's a whole sermon in itself there. Good deeds, forgiveness, grace, mercy, tolerance, long-suffering. These are the good deeds. Going the extra mile, giving your coat when they ask for your shirt. That one always gets me. But giving extra, when someone asks, give them more. And he said, if a soldier asks you to carry his bag for a mile, go 2 miles. It's meaning, don't just do what's required, do more than what is required. Because we are representing. You know, they always used to say, black people always have to say, okay, you have to be twice as good as a white man. In the same thing. You say it all the time. You have to be twice as good as a white man to be respected as much as a white man. And we all know where that comes from, and that was true. It really was the truth. And it's kind of like God saying, you have to be twice as good as everybody else. You have to stand out. You have to be a lamp on a shelf. Your good deeds have to be able to be seen. Sometimes we say, no, they're not supposed. No, they are supposed to be seen. It's when you allow them to be seen for the wrong reason that then it gets into a problem. And God knows the difference, and he'll be talking to us about that when we get in front of him. He'll say, about this, look at the video. We got the video right here. And you know what the video is going to have? It's going to have all your internal thoughts. It's going to have all of them attached. When I was in Toronto and I had that incredible Shekinah presence experience for 5 hours with God, one of the things that was significant about it is when people went by me, I knew everything about them. I go, look at that. I said, and I'd know their life. I'd know their circumstances. And if that's what's happening down here on earth, wait until we get in heaven. Every idle word will be shouted from the rooftops, Jesus said. And I go, oh my heavens, God help us. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. And he said, these are true words that come from God. Who's invited to the supper? Those who accept the invitation. That's who invited, those the people coming. Jesus tells us about it in Luke 14. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. And that's the truth. Then Jesus goes on to say this. A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, you and I, right? It's not people who don't know anything about it. Like, you and I are the ones that are invited. Come, for everything is ready now. Now, it is our job to go out and tell people, by the way, this isn't all, folks. Your mortgage and your job and your career, it isn't all there is. There's something else coming. There is life after death, and it's coming. So, that's what we do. Goes on to say, but they all alike began to make excuses. Now, these are equivalent to us believers today, because they knew about the banquet. They knew the banquet was coming, right? The first said, I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married so I can't come. I don't know what is stopping us from investing in our faith, but I guarantee you when we get in front of God, him saying, I had a soccer game, it's not gonna fly. Now, I understand that there are times that everything happens on Sunday now. Did you ever notice that? Everything happens on Sunday. And poor parents with kids in sports, you know, they want to go play sports, but it's all on Sunday. There's got to be a balance there, right? You got to, like, 1 week, okay, but you got to make church a priority too. But when you think of all the reasons that we do not invest in our faith, holy cow, when we get in front of God, I just don't know what Dad's going to say. I really don't. why we don't pray, why we don't serve, why we don't attend church, why we don't do these things, because these are all investing into our faith. The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there's still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. That's pretty serious. I don't know about you, but that kind of puts a little quake in me. That kind of makes me go, mm-hmm. Am I responding to the call? Am I responding to the call to the banquet? Every day you and I wake up, we're called to the banquet. We are. We wake up and we are called to God. And God is calling out to us and saying, I want to spend the day with you today. I want to walk with you today in your job. I want to walk with you in your family life. I want to walk with you in whatever you're doing. And it is a call. And one of these days, he's going to call us to a chair at a table. And the Bible says he's going to serve us. And that's the day we're all waiting for. That's the day we're living for. The Bible's very clear that our salvation is being revealed to us. We never got saved when we accepted Christ. That's not. We are saved when we stand in front of him. That's when we're saved. That is when it has been completed. That is when we have, as Paul said, fought the good fight. We have run the race. And now is held for me a crown and a reward. We've got a race to run, folks. We really do. And listen, it can be tough. It can be hard. Sometimes we trip and fall. Sometimes we don't make the right decision. Sometimes it's a little bit of a mess. That's why we have grace. And that's why the Bible says that we're supposed to love each other. And we're supposed to come and say, you know what, I just had a train wreck. I really did. I said the wrong thing. I did the wrong thing. And I just really blew it. That's where we're supposed to come and comfort each other and say, don't worry, supper's coming. Supper's coming. Let's just go to forgiveness and to God's grace and get that fixed. And we finish with, hell is not a doctrine used to frighten unbelievers. It is a doctrine used to warn those who think themselves believers. It's a powerful thing. I will never let go of it. I will never let go of the fact that the church is held to a very high standard. And we have to meet it. He understands human weakness. He understands our brokenness. And he has grace for it. But boy, oh boy, the things we can do, we need to do. Because there's a supper waiting. And I want to be there. And then Jesus will say, now we can drink this cup. Can you imagine what that day is going to be like? Just think about it. Jesus has been waiting over 2,000 years to raise that cup. And what do we do at banquets and everything? We raise a cup. Isn't that neat? We're going to do it one final time. It's an incredible thing. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you're saying to us. We thank you, Father God, that you have given us our invitation. We have it in the Bible. The Bible is our literal invitation that you have given us. The deposit of the Holy Spirit that tells us that we are on our way to redemption. That, Father, you are progressively redeeming us as we walk each day with you. But one day, it will all be finished. And, Father, we thank you for that great hope that we have in Christ. For that day when we will have the ultimate Father's Day with you in heaven for eternity. And we thank you for this gift in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
God's good, eh? God is good. We have extended prayer tonight, starts at 6 o'clock, and that goes, you know, till about 8-ish, and a lot of personal prayer, directed prayer, so that starts at 6 o'clock, and we have Bible study on Wednesday, 10 o'clock, we have prayer on Wednesday, 11 o'clock, and do we have people to pray for up front today?
Breakfast Monday morning.
Down at, what's it called again?
Lady Hammond Grill.
So,
Oh, yeah, breakfast for the ladies on Saturday. Is that this Saturday? Oh, the one coming. Okay, yeah, got it. Yep. Wow. So we got cake at the back, and they're going to bring the cake up and to congratulate Jerry. Jerry, Judy, do you have anything to say about 57 years being married that you'd like to say? I can't pass an opportunity up to... Like, is there any gems of wisdom that you can just give us, please? That's the truth. Yeah, it's good. A good wine, that's right. That's right. Gets better with age. Yeah, that's beautiful. Well, have yourselves a great week. Any visitors, thank you for being here. It's a great. Make sure you come up and say hello. Here comes the cake. So everyone head to the back. There's also Pepsi and stuff down there, too. Some pop. Have a great week.